Well, this morning I'm asking you if you'll not dress for track like we were thinking of last week, but put on your armor. The battle is going on. However, the Bible does use some athletic imagery to illustrate the spiritual life. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And I would read that because, as anybody who has run in track knows, it's a good idea to keep the goal in mind. To be looking to the goal, not looking at your feet, not looking at your competitors, but look at the goal and be able to arrive there in the quickest possible time. Because we need to bring this up in church, because there are intruders who want to take our eyes off of Jesus. There are teachings that desire to gain followers, to follow different philosophies, different people. And we need to be alert to that. And so when we go to Colossians chapter 2, we're ending up the chapter this morning, verses 16 through 23, they would cast chains at us. They would, or like a cowboy, a lariat, and they'd want to rope us in and draw us away from pursuing, following the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three specific things that I found in this section that Paul brings up because they are distractors. The first one in this group of three false teachers were the Judaizers, Jewish people who wanted to draw people back, not following Christ, but to follow the law. There were also the Gnostics, and we can make a big wad of those, because different areas, different time frames down through history, the Gnostics evolved and became convoluted, and there really wasn't a very specific Gnostic teaching. But it was drawing people away from the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing out philosophies from Greece and Roman mythology all over the place. And so we have that dealt with in this passage. And then there's legalists. And some of you are going to want to hurry up and let's get to that one, because that's what I grew up in. And it still happens. And what legalists do is put the weight on you. And so when we come to this passage, we want to be careful in handling it. And I may draw not so much historical thoughts out of this passage. We may bring in some things that are having to do with today. But let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you. As we come to your word, you desire to teach us. It's your will that we learn by your Spirit. We thank you that we have the Word of God in our hands. You preserved it for us. It is an old book, but it's relevant for today. It's the living and abiding Word which we have now. We pray that you would direct our thoughts. May we go from here aware that we've met with God. For that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I'd like to point out in verse 16 and 17 is that the Jewish teachers focused on the shadows. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ." You know, the Apostle Paul had trouble with Jews. He was one. But he had trouble with Jews ever since the beginning of his ministry. And there came a time in Acts chapter 15 that the Bible tells us that Jews came down from Jerusalem and they tried to teach a new church, that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so they tried to impress the Old Testament law, the covenant, on the new Christians. And it was a pretty fierce battle. Paul and Barnabas opposed them, and they decided, let's get some broader confirmation. And they went down and they had the Council of Jerusalem. And they came away from there that the whole body of Christ agreed, the leadership agreed, that we're not laying any further burden on them. If we couldn't keep the law, why would we want them to? And so they came away from that just assured that God was building one church, not a Jewish church, not a Gentile church. He was making one church out of the two great bodies. But he says, don't let anyone judge you. Let no one judge you. Now, this suggests something. It would be possible for the people in the church in the city of Colossae to give them permission to teach them. If it says, don't let anyone judge you, that also would suggest you can resist this. Don't give them permission. And when someone comes along and knocks on your door at your house, if you're going to listen to them, you have to give them permission, don't you? Why do that? Why give someone permission to teach you something that is an alternative to your faith? It gives permission for dangerous progression. And I see the progression this way. It can happen in a church, it can happen in a home, it can happen in a neighborhood, it can happen at the park. But you give them permission to speak, and you listen to the teaching. First of all, you listen. And you say, I am only being courteous. I will listen. Well, what follows is a real possibility that you agree with something that they say. You know, that sounds pretty good. Just off the subject just a little bit, just saying that sounds pretty good reminded me of what happened to my son and daughter-in-law. They went to, what's it called? Timeshare sale. So they had to listen to the spiel. And it's a long spiel. I mean, it's like 2 hours. The longer they talk, you are listening. And the longer they talk, what our daughter-in-law said to her husband, our son, this sounds pretty good. He said, no, no, don't do this. Don't go there. Don't listen. Because you buy into what and agree with. So you hear, you listen, you have the agreement with it. It does sound like a good deal. And then you conform to the teaching. You do what they say. Sign on the dotted line. That can happen spiritually. Listen, agree with something about that. Sounds pretty good. And they've got a hook on that thing. And sign on with us. Buy into it. So what a false teacher's confidence is, I will decide for you what you need to do. Let me decide for you what you need to do. So you pay attention to food, the Jewish teachers would say. You pay attention to food or drink. There's clean things, there's filthy things, unclean things. It's in our dietary laws, they would say. The Old Testament law was given before Jesus even came along. Let's go back to the very beginning. They can be very persuasive. Pay attention to the feasts, the festivals, the new moon feasts, the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things that were to come. But the substance is of Christ. If we move around a little bit in our Bibles and go back to Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible makes a reference to these shadows. And it says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, or keeping the feasts, or following the food laws. Can't take away sins. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There's the substance. It's Christ. Everything else was a shadow. It pointed to him, but you couldn't distinctly make out what God's purpose was until Christ came. And then he became the substance, the reality. So Paul was able to say that he let everything go except Christ. He said, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And Romans 10:4 says, "Christ is the end," or he's the goal, "of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." If you are in our valley or wherever you're living, being pressured by anyone to add the law, at least add the law. You don't have to totally commit to it, but add the law, add doing something, observing things from the Old Testament of a feast. Kathy and I were surprised quite a few years ago walking into Terrace Lakes as someone was walking out. And this lady was jubilant. She was excited. And she told us, thinking we should be excited too, that she had just finished practicing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? That speaks of being cleansed, of practicing a cleanliness. Don't you know Christ? He is like communion. He has taken your sin away. His blood has purified the stain. Why are you practicing a feast? Maybe your house was dirty. I don't know. Maybe you needed to clean it. But why be excited about an Old Testament feast when Christ is the fulfillment of it? You have Christ. Well, we'll go on. The next section deals with, commentaries talked about mystics and everything else. I just lumped it under Gnostics. And what I'm going to do is focus on the Gnosticism with a meaning. Gnosko in the Greek means to know. We have people that wouldn't call themselves Gnostics necessarily, but they are all among us. They are all over the place. The Gnostics that Paul was learning to deal with, they were just coming into stride later on. It took centuries for all this to develop. but they're coming into their stride. And they held a terrible, unscriptural worldview. Their worldview is God doesn't matter. Because God is so transcendent, you can't reach him. Do we have anybody in our world today who says God does not matter? Do you suppose? You watch the news. Some of us were at a dinner last night, and we had a speaker who told us about how many hundreds of billions of years ago things took place. And one of Scott wrote me a text, and he said, well, I don't have my phone with me. How did you say it, Scott? Yeah, you got to bring. Yeah, your memory's not any better than mine. Yes, God spoke it into. He was talking about mining and minerals and all this stuff, and he was a geologist, and it was just like, oh, where do you think God fits into this? Where's God in your description? He didn't have a God to go to. It didn't matter. Because God did not exist in his philosophy, in his teaching. God was out of the picture. So as I read this, and it says in verse 18, let no one cheat you or, what's the other word? Let no one defraud you of your reward or of your prize, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Don't forget, God is in the picture. But the Gnostics were saying, I'd like you to try to attain another standard. And we will, if you go by our standards, we'll approve of you. We'll accept you. The Gnostics of Paul's day, or the teachers that were infiltrating the church, had a false humility. And they looked spiritual by saying, We are unworthy of communing with the all-transcendent one. We are unworthy. And that's their argument. Instead, we worship angels. What does the Bible say about angels? Hebrews chapter 1, the end of chapter 1. Angels are ministering spirits sent by God to minister or to serve those who will inherit eternal life. They're ministering spirits. They were worshiping angels as intercessors, and the Bible doesn't bring them forward, doesn't teach that angels are our intercessors. And the teachers here, it says, he is believing. He's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Vainly puffed up, huh? When people are, you'll appreciate that, Russ. We had a teacher in Bible school that would draw a distinction between being educated and head-educated. You got it in your head, but you missed the truth. And when we have people worshiping angels, we have people that are evidencing this false humility. They believe their own imaginations. I'm afraid that's what we saw last night too, is it was amazing. There was a picture of the world taken from a satellite, and showed all the mineral deposits. They must have had digital in 160 million years ago. What does the Bible say about that? God was there. He gives us his testimony, his witness of creation. He did it. He was there. But these people try to draw us away. Are people being drawn away from the faith by those who say, here's a picture of what the earth was 160 billion years ago? Are they being drawn away? Go like this. Where are they being drawn away at? School. University. Yes. There can be Christian kids go to the school. But this person is educated, and he knows what he's talking about, and they're being drawn away. They want the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ blocked. They're dropping a veil over Christ and saying, here's the way, you walk in that. In my meditation on this scripture, try to get it out. People who claim to know, we call them now the elite, don't we? They're the ones who claim they know. I just wrote down two things that they would say, they have said, they will continue to say, that we have rules for you guys. If you abide by our rules, we'll get along fine. If you continue to fight us, you've got a war on your hands. Because our rules are you have to be willing to destroy life, not save it. You have to be willing. To kill a baby after it's born. Well, I'll never get through if I don't go on. And the other rule is, accept our judgment of you for the world. Accept the judgment of the world for the inequities that we bring up to you. You are guilty of being inequitable to other races. We need social justice. If you will abide by those, that's a good start in peace with the world. Is that what Jesus said we're supposed to strive for? In this world, you will have tribulation. You'll suffer. But don't be afraid. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And I made a statement here. You may argue with me. That's all right. I'll leave right after church and you won't be able to catch me. Sometimes a pastor just has to be bold and say what he's thinking. Christ wasn't interested in unifying people under worldly banners. He didn't try to get the Grecians and the Romans to make peace. He didn't try to get Rome and German folks to make peace under their ecumenical banner. How did he make peace? He died on the cross. And he brought two vast bodies of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, together into one new man. That's the peace that he wanted. It wasn't trying to even up the scores, but to be Lord of all. And in him, there is peace. So you can look up those references. Ephesians 2:14, that he unites people in himself so that there's no more hostilities, broken down the wall of separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 20 says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. When you are saved, don't seek to gain the equity from other people. Christ frees us from those chains. One last point, the one that you wanted to get to, and we might have to pick it up next week. No, we'll do it. It says, therefore, verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The church had legalists hovering over the congregation. And important to consider in this section, verse 20, little three-letter word, you see it? What's an important word there? Verse 20. Why? Why? Where, what are you thinking about? Why do you give yourself up to this stuff? The reality is, you died with Christ. You died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Why do you do this then? Jesus said, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Romans tells us if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're not the world's. We are the Lord's. Paul wrote in Galatians, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It has no claim. But don't taste, don't touch, don't handle. There are people that are hovering in a church, perhaps, keeping an eye out for people who break their legal standing, who want to apply the law and say, oh, I saw you wearing jeans with no knees. And I've been watching podcasts, and there's one of the podcasts that I saw that I would say that was a legalistic statement that was made, that people in churches no longer wear suits. That was said in a way that people should be wearing suits. Men should wear suits and ties. And I thought, as soon as he said that, would he say that to any tribe in Africa? You're not a true Christian. You're not walking in God's way if you're not wearing a suit, especially Sunday. Huh. Would he say it in the Amazon basin? Are you going to tell someone, if you're going to be a true walk with God Christian, you got to wear a suit, man? Who was the Bible written to? The world, wasn't it? Was it written? Is it an American book? Is our Bible an American book? We have it in English. It's ours. How many? 1924 languages that the Gideons can give you the scriptures, and they'll read it to you. I didn't catch that when you were showing it to me earlier. But they'll read it to you if you can't read. Are you going to tell me that whoever gets that, and the Congo, the Amazon, they all have cell phones, and you're going to tell me that if he accepts Christ by listening to the scriptures, he's got to go downtown Rio de Janeiro and buy a suit? No. No. Oh, time's up. We need to be careful that we're not that kind of Pharisee, that we're not that kind of legalist, saying, if you don't conform to my idea of what a Christian ought to wear, taste, eat, do, I like what Romans chapter 14 says. And I would quote it to you if I could remember how it started. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. And let each person, who are you to judge, back up a little, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. It's God's business. We don't need to be sticking our noses in everybody else's business. God's able to take care of his servants. God's able to discipline. There may be a time when God prompts you, as Galatians 6 says, let him who is spiritual go and restore a brother. But we don't go barging in. That's what was happening here. Why? As though living in the world, do you subject yourself to its regulations? Why? We are called to support, to encourage, admonish, teach, and help. Hebrews 10 says, let love one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Love each other. The Apostle John in Ephesus, in that assembly, was asked to give a message. He said, brothers, love one another. The end. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your brother as yourself. Let's pray. Father, we do have adversaries. We know the world, the devil, and even our own flesh battle against us to turn us from Christ. But we thank you for your Spirit. Omnipotent God, you live in us. You empower us to live a life pleasing to you. Help us not to become distracted. May we follow closely the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he has a hold of us. Nothing can take us out of his hand, and he gives unto us eternal life. May we rejoice in the truth. The substance of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.